Matter of fact, when he put his spirit in you, it was the opposite of trying to control you. He drew you and said, hey, you're lost. You're stuck. So let me go ahead and pull you into my family and make you a son, a daughter. Let me adopt you, which is not the same thing as being controlled, right? Raise your hand if you love controlling your children. Right? We don't love controlling our children. We love watching our children blossom into responsible people, right? We train them. We guide them. We rear them. What are those terms, right? But we don't control them, right? Stop laughing. So one thing that I want to make absolutely clear, because it is the big roadblock. If you can't get past this, you can't get past anything. And that is, God does not dominate or control people, even though it is within his power to do so. And if there's ever a time you presumed to have been dominated or controlled by the Lord, you're wrong, and we need to fix that. Because you'll never be able to enter into the fullness of adoption for which the Holy Spirit was put in your life if you can't get past the fact that he dominates and he loves that. Okay? All right. Instead, wherever and on whomever the Holy Spirit dwells, he is working toward our continued freedom. Can we say continued freedom?
Continued freedom.
Right, so that it's a progressive glory to glory, faith to faith kind of thing, right? In Scripture, you see it. I mean, the moment you come to Christ, you are saved and you're delivered from so much, but then you walk out through this road, this process of healing and freedom, right, and liberty. And that's a great thing. That's a great thing. And that's the purpose. That's one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to limit it, but that's one of the purposes, right? Okay? So if you feel stuck in any way, you're not stuck. If you feel so hurt that you feel like that spot can never be touched in your life, that's wrong. There's nothing he can't address. There's nothing he can't fix. There's no bondage he can't free you from, right? The only control that we see in the New Testament as a result of the Holy Spirit, you guys know what that is? There you go. Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit is, and it has nine things, and one of those being self-control. The only control that we can do is control ourselves. And that's actually through the power of the Holy Spirit, not our own strength. Right? Because without the Spirit, we can't even control ourselves. My mouth reminds me of that all the time. How about you? Huh? I don't know. I was always kind of nasty. So, the Holy Spirit does not want to dominate. Instead, his agenda is freedom. He wants to teach us to control only ourselves and nothing else around us. But the brokenness of nature and mankind is riddled with the desire and the need to control. Okay? It happened at the beginning. It's a result of sin. I'm just going to jump to Genesis 3:16, if you don't mind. And so God, as a result of sin, was speaking, and he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth. And this is important right here. You will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And please, please don't think I'm saying, women, you're controlling. And please don't think I'm saying, men, you have a right to rule. This is an extension of the curse that was placed on creation upon man and women as a result of sin. This was not God's original plan. And what I see here is not, women, you're supposed to be a controlling person, but you know your husband, he lords over you. What I see is a cycle of brokenness by which the woman will always want control, and the man will always want control. And the man and the woman will always want control, and the man will always want control. That's love. That's marriage. No, that's sarcasm. Right? Until that moment of sin, people were not experienced or worried about needing to control each other. And they weren't experienced or knowledgeable in the art of protecting themselves from being controlled by another. It wasn't until that moment that sin entered where they suddenly throwing up defenses and trying to find ways to get over their insecurities and control, manipulate, dominate, right? Okay, so it's not part of God's plan, it's not part of his heart, it's not part of his nature. That thing's buried within us. Galatians 5:1, if we could back up a couple, it says that Christ has truly set us free, so make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. This is an example of what we might see as far as the first one I showed you was control that might happen like in a relationship, like in a marriage or something. This is more like what you might see in a church where, you know, Paul is saying, you know, Jesus set you free, but now I'm seeing you getting tied up in these regulations, these laws, and, you know, we'll prove it. Let's move on. We're just skipping six verses where Paul says, you are running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? So don't get stuck on the, you know, the first one where they're just getting tied up in the law. It's actually tied up in a who is driving the control and just happens to be using the law as the leverage to do it. Make sense? And Paul is breaking through this, saying, hey, there's a who. There's someone in this story that is trying to rob you for their own means. And it isn't God, for he's the one who called you to freedom. So God's not trying to control you because that's not his nature. He's a God of freedom. And Jesus died for freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. He's basically saying in church, you know, I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings, and God will judge that person, whoever he is, who's been confusing you. So I'm not here to, like, knock on controlling people in the church, but I am here to say that's an example of where God can create a very pure thing, and we have this church, right, this idea where brothers and sisters come together, and they pray, and they support, and they teach, and they admonish, and then someone says, oh, I could really own that. I could take advantage of that. Right? And in brokenness, that person asserts themselves over a group or a network of people in the hope that they can meet some unmet, broken need in their heart. Right? And I don't believe everybody wakes up in the morning, you know, who's a dominating person and says, today I'm going to dominate that place, right? I don't think that's like the agenda, but there's just a broken tendency to do it in groups. Right? Just like some of us are nervous and we like vibrate. I do that a lot, right? Just like, stop! With my knee goes, right? Ever do something like that? Do you have any tells? Right? Well, some people dominate. Yeah, you're doing it. Some people, that's their tell. They come in the room and then they dominate it. Oh, I put myself on top and then everybody knows that I'm the strong one. They leave me alone. Really? The fact is that person's probably the weakest in the room. Right? And they don't want anybody to know it, so up goes the shield, on over the top they come, and voila, I don't really belong. Okay, I can see you loving this. This is like ministering to you. You're like, what's the point in this? Okay, first is the point. When you come to church, how much of your experience in the church can be affected by a controlling person in your past who ruined it for you? 100%. Huh? 100%. 100%. That's pretty high. It doesn't get much higher than 100%. Right? And some of you are afraid to say it. Adam was just bold enough to say it because that's Adam.
I'm mouthy too.
Huh?
I'm mouthy too.
You're mouthy too. That's what I love about you. But I mean, think about this. Now imagine, can I just pick on you since you volunteered? So Adam walks into church and probably the first thing that crosses his mind is some memory of a controlling moment. And now he's got to fight with that just to earn the right to sit and worship and love on the Lord and play the drums and minister and pray and do whatever Adam does on a given day, right? Because control bent him and he just wants to be straight. Right? And so, I mean, I can't speak for you, but maybe every time you go to play the drums, you wonder, is this too much? Is this not enough? Right?
That's that voice that says, you can't do this.
You can't.
Why are you even here? You're just a pawn. Why don't you just move on?
Yeah, and you're hearing it in the voice of you're hearing it in the voice of, say, controlling people in your life or past or whatever.
Yeah. Blow the whistle.
law.
Dead law.
Yeah. Do we all have that? I mean, I have that. You have that?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Right? You ever had a controlling parent?
No.
Most of us? I mean, like, if I was to say, hey, raise your hand if one of your parents was more controlling, you know, probably every one of us, right? Yeah.
We don't want to know.
But it does. Man, I was spending some time with someone who was talking out loud, correcting himself. And it happened more than once. It happened several times in a very short amount of time. And this person was just, like, making mistakes right alongside of me. It's fine. It's nothing important. We couldn't make these mistakes. It wasn't critical. And as we're making these mistakes, just yelling at himself. And it was like I could hear the voice of that person, that critical person, just playing back in this person's head. He just happened to get through it by voicing it out loud. Made me sad for that person, right? So the reason we're talking about this is because I want you to be free to be you, and I want you to be free to be the you that Jesus created you to be, the one for which he died to set you free. So as we're talking about, say, control in church, or we're talking about control in a marriage setting, maybe some of you were married at one time, or maybe you still are. Don't elbow anybody, and I'll close my eyes. But maybe you have a controlling person in your life right now, and you're struggling through that. I don't want that. Or maybe, like I said, if that was someone in your past, and now you're trying so hard not to bring that into that suspicion, that response into the present day, and it happens, doesn't it? I can do it. You can do it, too. We can just throw out our defenses automatically just to block that person who doesn't even exist in this moment because we're so caught up in what happened in the past. Yes? And we say, here we go again. And that first person say, no, I'm not doing anything again. I've never done it to you, right? But we bring it right in and slam, defensive. And that person then feels like they got to be defensive. And now the cycle continues, right? So, Lord, as we talk about these things, I'm asking you to just even rest on people and bring them freedom as we cover these topics. Lord, if anybody feels any anger, shame, abandonment, disappointment, regret over this. Maybe someone has been a controlling person and now they just really feel bad about it. God, that you would allow these people to find their way in the body of Christ to be ministered to and alongside. Lord, that we could pray together, that we could find freedom and put to rest this brokenness that's been here since the days of Adam and Eve, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're only talking about this so that we can get further freedom, okay? Romans 8, verse 20 to 22 says that the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. This is part of that, you know, God spoke that curse over all things in the moment sin entered to hold it in place, that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Like, all creation wants the freedom that God is offering people. It's groaning. We know the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth until now. All of creation is like, well, you just get redeemed already. You controlling people. Right? I mean, all things in nature dominate nature. If you look at anything, any wild animal, right, they're always in the place of either dominating or being dominated. Right? And we can carry on that same behavior if we follow after something that is called the flesh. Yeah, you guys have heard that, right? Romans 8 talks about follow the flesh, follow the spirit. When we follow after the flesh, we're following after the carnal thing. That word literally translates meat. When we're following after our meat, we're acting like the wild animals that either dominate or are dominated. You know, some creatures in nature actually take comfort from being dominated. You've got alphas and you've got, what are the betas? Anything less than alpha, right? And they actually cower to and take comfort in, oh, my alpha wolf takes care of me. It's scary. As long as I'm on the good side, they bring food in there, right? They make babies happen. They protect, right? And we cower sometimes and we allow. And we're going to talk about that, allowing, controlling people in our life. Allowing, okay? All right. So let's go to Romans 8, 5 through 6. Where it says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. Those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. I'm going to come back to that one because we have to, but I'll just read the whole thing. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. Letting your spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. So if you're reading it in the English language, New Living Translation that I chose to throw up on the screen, you'd see, aha, controlled by the Spirit. Aha, there he is. He's going around controlling people. And that word is kata, and it literally translates follow after. So those who follow after the Spirit, they find ways to please the Spirit. Those who follow after, right? And then you see the second sentence where it says, letting the Spirit control your mind. That control your mind doesn't even exist in the Greek language. It just says, but letting the Spirit, to be Spirit-minded is actually a better way to say it. Letting the Spirit leads to life and peace. Like, it literally says that. Like, letting the Spirit leads to life and peace. Can you kind of see, like, in that language, it's all about permitting. It's all about the Holy Spirit wants to give you life and peace, but he's not going to force it on you. And you kind of have to let him, which, it's allowing. And he's, you know, you've heard probably since you were a little kid, for however long you've walked with the Lord, he's a gentleman, right? Right? That comes from this kind of thinking that you find out here. He's a gentleman. He's not forcing anything. He's not going to force freedom on you. But man, he's going to offer it. And he'll show a mirror to you sometimes that makes you realize how stuck you are. So you'll say, I need you, right? And then we do a thing that's called surrender, right? But we're not surrendering to someone who violently has us under their control. We're surrendering voluntarily to someone who's offering. Yes? All right. If this is too simple for you, I can move on, but I feel like we've got to cover all the bases before we can even have a really solid conversation about this. We good? Any questions? Tom? No? Okay. So the Holy Spirit, he breaks the chains of control as we resist those chains of control, okay? Because he wants to see us walk in freedom, but the control doesn't necessarily want to just let you walk in freedom just because you said you want to walk in freedom, else it wouldn't be control. So it takes a resistance. It takes a desire to confront and fight, right? And some of us aren't confronters, don't like confrontation, but in a spiritual matter, we're not confronting in the flesh, right? The weapons of our warfare are carnal, right? So Jesus, remember we read this last week, but when Jesus walked into his church and he preached a sermon from Isaiah 61, and it was all about him. And if we can put it on the screen, Isaiah 61, he said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted, and here we go, to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be free. Part of Jesus just being Jesus, our Savior, is freedom. Opening doors that no one else can open for us. That's his, like, that's why the Spirit of the Lord anointed Jesus to be Jesus. Like, the pure definition of who he is based on what he does is healing and comfort, good news, and freedom. Right? Okay. So then you say, well, if everything's all about freedom, then what about governing authorities? And how come that pushes against what I want sometimes? And I feel like they're controlling me sometimes. And, you know, there was this time I was in church and I really felt like I was supposed to do X, Y, and Z. And I was opposed and shut down and I wasn't allowed to do it. And I was mad because I know I heard God and that person did. Right? And I'm hurt and I'll never do that again, ever. Right? If you know you're broken, it's because you listen to the words like never and always. Really extreme all the time kinds of words. Those usually lead back to a trail of hurt. Right? So Romans 13, verses 1 through 4, says that everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. I skipped a couple of verses, but the authorities are God's servants sent for your good. But if you're doing wrong, of course you should be afraid. They're sent for your good. They were placed there by God to be good. You're like, well, I know some authority that's not good. Well, you know, God may have placed them there, but people in their brokenness still desire control. So they're not always purely, they're not always pure in carrying out the mission, right? So we have to give each other grace. We have to give leaders grace. But they're there. Leaders are there for your good. Church leaders are there for your good. Like, you know, think about it. If a church leader wasn't in place and we all just came together and we just decided, like, there'd be all kinds of arguments. But I don't want that. I want this. Well, you know what? I hate it when you do that. Be quiet. This is the only place I can come to do this. Well, we don't like it when you do that, right? And then you just have this big, big pile of angry people. So someone's got to lead, right? It's for your good. And then trying to give everybody like what the Lord is trying to do in the moment. No one's perfect, though. How are ways that God has given you authority, realms of authority in your life, might include the authority over creation, which you have, believe it or not, use it or not, you have. Yes? Men have been given an authority in marriage to create a righteous and safe environment for their families. Did you hear that? That does not mean an open-ended authority over all things, because there is a sick, sort of twisted type of authority that men can sometimes try to assert over families, over wives, and that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the authority to create a safe and righteous environment for their family. Yes? Parents have been given authority over their children, and one day that authority kind of goes away. Right? There's a handoff, and then that child becomes an adult. But there's an authority while that person's a child, right? Believers have authority over the enemy. And that never ends. Because of Jesus. The name of Jesus. Yes. Church leaders have authority to oversee, watch over, serve, to be an example, not to lord over others. It's important to understand that within the realms of authority that we've been given, the sinful nature will always try to disturb that plan. It will always try to come in and corrupt that purity. Okay? And in order for... in order for us to fall into that pattern, you know, we really have to start realizing that the thing we want most is selfish, and once we hook onto that, like, the thing I want most in this moment is in favor of me, that's when the control and the system of control and corruption begins to flow. Right? But it doesn't mean that all those forms we talked about are bad. They're healthy, amen? You guys went real quiet on me. Did I lose you, or did you just suddenly, like, think about something that broke your heart? Yeah? James 4, 5 through 7 says, what do you think the scriptures mean when they say the Spirit of God has placed within us is filled with envy? He gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, as we're in a place of authority, any one of us, and we can be in a place of authority at any moment, but as we utilize that authority to our own advantage, there's a moment where we say, it's more important that I have what I need, and therefore that is a form of pride, whether you express it out loud or not. It's, I'm more important, I need this. Right? And he's saying, you know, humble yourselves and then resist it, because, you know, there's a grace that's there to resist the controlling nature within every one of us. And I'll be honest, every one of us has not only the tendency, but certain areas where we're more likely to be controlling over others. Right? Dare I keep on going? We have time. Okay. Some of the things that I want to talk about here is what is God's authority and what does godly authority look like? And It's focused on liberty, not on legalism. Okay? It's relational in nature. God's authority is never just commanding without relationship. This is going to bleed over to how we extend authority into our relationships, okay? And also, it's righteous and servant hearted. Digging that, we have time for that? Okay. So, Genesis 2, verse 16 to 17. The Lord God warned them, this is Adam and Eve, this is before sin, you may eat freely of the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. So, yes, God gave a command to humanity, right? But he was not legalistic. In fact, he only gave one command to all humanity. Like, what I see here is liberty. You can eat anything you want. Fridge is open. Right? Just don't touch that one fruit. That's the command. There's no legalism there. There was liberty and freedom. Like 99% of everything here is yours. Open. Take it. Don't even ask. Just take it. Just don't take the one thing, the 1% thing. You know, freedom. There is no legalism here in the Spirit of the Lord. Do you hear that? In the authority of the Lord is freedom. And so when we surrender ourselves to the authority of the Lord, we realize that we are surrendering ourselves to the 99%. Take what you want, and the 1% will keep us safe from what we should not have. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. You can see his heart for liberty. He's always relational in his approach. So, we read this actually during last Friday's marriage group, but I'm going to read it again. That's Ephesians 5, verse 22, where I've heard it said that this is the most hated scripture of the Bible, okay? But we're going to cover it. We're going to see how God's relational authority comes into play here. Wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. I actually heard a minister say that a husband, if he doesn't know any other verse in the Bible, at least knows that. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's the savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of the word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. So, you know, the church has done a really, really good job over the years of preaching the, wives submit message. In my opinion, have not done a good enough job of saying, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave up himself as a sacrifice for her. Right? And so you could see that if a wife would have no problem submitting to a husband who was being sacrificial, right? Right? And a husband would have no problem being sacrificial to a wife who's willing to submit to that. Right? It's beautiful. It's the opposite of the Genesis curse that we saw where you will desire control and he will rule. Through Christ, he redeemed the curse. And that's the redemption on paper. Spelled out in, you know, we screwed up, sure, but that's the plan. So we would be sacrificial, we husbands, in everything, giving up all our life if necessary for her, and then she would submit to that. Right? And then sickness and grossness comes in and twists it all up. But it's relational. It's a relational authority. So the husband can't say to his wife, you submit to me. The husband can just say, I can only control what I can control. What else can I sacrifice for her? And then the wife, she can't control. So she can't be like, what else can I make you sacrifice for me? All she can say is, how can I submit further to what he's doing? Right? And then everybody says, but, I don't have an answer to the but. I really don't. Because we were meant to come to Christ together as husbands and wives, and yeah, there's brokenness, but then there's also healing, right? And it has to be done relationally. Here's another example of relation in the family, relational authority. It continues on a little further, Ephesians 6:4, just a couple verses later. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Bring them up with the discipline and structure that comes from the Lord." So somewhere between discipline and not doing anything is this idea of provoking your children and making them just angry. And that's through a non-relational form of discipline and control, right? A tricky line. And again, parents, we're going to fail. We're going to fail. When we're really tired and we just don't have enough energy to deal with the junk, sometimes we just lay down the law. Man, you will not do that anymore, right? Why? Because I said so. Right? That's provoking. There's no relation there. It's just, it is what it is. Cross that, I kill you. Right? That's not relational, and that's not God's heart. However, if we just like, sure, honey, you can have whatever you want. Sure. Let's just talk about it. At some point, the kid is going to take advantage of that. Right? So there's this place where discipline happens. And I'm not proposing I'm the expert. No, but I'm just saying, and we have to always realize that even within our parental authority is relation behind the discipline. Right? That one quickly. We passed through that in less than 5 minutes. Okay. We talked about how God's authority over us is relational, and it's not legalistic. It's also righteous and servant-hearted. We saw how Jesus demonstrated this servant-heartedness when he washed the disciples' feet. And we also see how Jesus demonstrated it in Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28. Where Jesus called his disciples together and he said, "Hey, you know how the rulers of the world lord it over people and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them? But among you, it will be different." Can you say will? Will. Because of Jesus, he once again breaks the pattern of authority flaunting and ruling over people. He says, "No, because of my death and resurrection and my spirit in you, you will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave." Hallelujah! "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, to give his life as a ransom for many." Right? God's heart for authority is righteous and servant-hearted. In church leadership, we're going to take a look, and you might want to step back to 1 Peter 5:2, where Peter is speaking to church leaders, and he said, "Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, nor for what you can get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God." Right? And it's really easy for ministers to find ways to benefit from the service they provide. Right? It's really easy. And in some ways we see it, you know, where pastors really, you know, sort of demand a high-paying position. And sometimes it's not quite so in your face. Sometimes it's more subtle. It could be more like dropping hints to things they need so that people will come to the rescue, right? He's taking advantage. Right? Yeah. That's why Chris and I, we've said so many times, we will not put ourselves in a position to take from you. Okay? Now, sometimes people do nice things, but we, you know, accept it, thank you very much, but we won't put ourselves in a position to take. There's a difference, and you know the difference, right? 2 Corinthians 10:8 says, "I may seem like I'm boasting too much about the authority God has given to us by the Lord, but our authority builds you up, it doesn't tear you down, so I will not be ashamed of using my authority. If I get feisty, it's to bring you up," Paul was saying. I want that kind of leader. 2 Corinthians 1:24. But that spirit does not mean we want to dominate you by telling you how to put your faith into practice. Even when instructing people, he's like, "I don't want to dominate you. We want to work together with you so you will be full of joy, for it is by your own faith that you stand firm." So even when teachers are teaching in the church, it's not to dominate, tell you what to believe, make you recite the creed, right? "We will believe this way." Say it. so let it be written. Right? It's not that. You might see that in some churches, right? But that's not the heart. The heart was not to dominate, but it's to let you know you stand on your own 2 feet. If you fall, you fell on your own 2 feet. But really what we're here is to push you to stand and to find joy. Joy. The reason I waste my time writing a sermon to bring you joy. If I can't make you have joy, at least I'll try to make you laugh. Yeah? Alright, I am going to freeze it right there because it's 11:40. And we're moving into one of my favorite topics that I've never taught on. I'm serious. We'll be covering, you don't want to miss this actually, because this is very important for going forward, but we'll be talking about the Jezebel spirit, what it is and how it can begin to come in and ruin things in our personal life, in our family life, in our marriage, in our church, right? Yeah, we'll define it for you. You know, if you go and Google it, you're going to find 500 different definitions, so I'm going to give you the right one. Yeah. It's only for your good and your joy. But you know, let's not move on. Let's just go into our prayer topics. And I don't want to make you sad. Okay, that's not my point here. But if there's a piece of your heart that was broken or that gets caught up, like Adam described, and I think that was a great description. Like 100% of the time, walk through these doors, there's a piece of him that gets shaken by past experiences and makes him second guess what he's doing. And I've never known Adam to do anything off color, wrong, bad. Out of step. I mean, you know what I mean? Like, to me, I'd be like, man, you deserve freedom. Like, you've earned it in my case. But in his heart, right, he struggles with that. If that's you, like in any area, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's a bad marriage, maybe, I don't care. I really don't want to leave until we've at least given it over to God. And then either you get your miracle today or he's going to make you walk it out over the next couple weeks and get free. But something's going to start today, right? So the first thing, Holy Spirit, I need you to do a work of freedom in me, and that's what I just described. Number two, some of us might be controlling, and we might have come up against the wall where maybe the spouse said, hey, I'm not putting up with that from you anymore, or maybe our kids did, or someone else in our life, and they walked out, or they said, you know, you broke me, you hurt me, you're going to have to live with that, and we have to face that and repent of that and just turn that over. Some of us, we're walking out a broken relationship with someone else because either we want to control or we've been controlled and now we don't know what to do with it because it's just messy. Right? And it's really easy to buy a book that says, oh, it's easy, just draw boundaries. There you go, healthy. But it's not easy walking that out, right? Intimacy is hard. And there's no formula, really, there's no formula. And so we really just need him to start doing a work to cause us to know how to safely walk through those relationships. And it's ugly sometimes, but it's okay. Beauty for ashes, right? And then the last one we should pray for is that the Holy Spirit would empower us to stand against any control that's coming against us or a loved one. So if you find yourself in a victim place, well, you know, you're putting your health at risk, if nothing else. Your joy is at risk, your freedom, and there's a good way to do it and there's a bad way to do it. And if it's left up to you, I almost guarantee you'll pick the bad way. No, I do. Right? And so we want to pray, Lord, help us to find that freedom and to break off the control. And that kind of thing happens in the spirit first before it ever happens in the flesh. Okay? Yes?
When you said, you know, we get the good way, we sometimes pick the good way, sometimes we pick the bad way. I know, I think the bad way is...
I'm sorry, I pushed for the internet folks in TV land.
I know sometimes I pick the bad way.
One, because it's easy, and two, because it puts the blame on everybody else and I don't have to take any responsibility for it. And then just have to come back around and do it all over again. So that's, for me, that's the difference between the good way and the bad way. The good way is usually harder and I have to take ownership of it. And I don't always want to do that.
Yeah.
But if I don't.
Around the mountain you go.
Around the mountain you go.
Yeah. Amen. You sold me. So I'm going to just open up the prayer time. Please don't, if you do pray, I'm encouraging anyone who feels led by the Spirit to pray for sure. But don't point out or throw anybody under the bus here as we pray. Use wisdom and as few words as you can. Well, Lord, we stand here, we sit here in your presence. We've declared that you're the God of miracles. We've declared that how you love us, oh how. We're seated and secured by that fact, God, that you are the lover of our soul. We also declared how you amaze us. How you sing over us songs of love and deliverance. We declared how we love to be in your presence. So that's where things change. That's where the world becomes different. And we declared how there's nothing better than you. And that we are in the goodness of God. The goodness of God loves us and pursues us, right? And Lord, as we reflect on all of those aspects of your nature, though they're just a small cross-section of who you are, we want to open up our hearts to you today, Jesus, and say, Lord, you can come in and heal and touch areas that are broken and affected by control or the need to control. Lord, whatever the deficit might be, that piece of us that feels like if we don't actually have our hands fully wrapped around a situation, a person, or an environment, that we can't quite function correctly. That, Father, you are here to amaze us once again. And Lord, for any person that walks into church today, who engages their spouse today, who loves on their children today, Father, anybody who has a neighbor or a friend that a part of their heart just freezes, and they don't know what to do because they've been so hurt or broken by control, that God, today would be a day where healing begins. Lord, I have to believe you would not bring up this topic only to walk out the door and say, but I'm not dealing with it. You're on your own, people. I believe you are here. You are supernatural. You have shocked me at times when you have just given people wisdom to overcome the insurmountable instantaneously, and I've watched them be free. And so, God, right now I'm asking you to do it again. Lord, that there will be people who will forgive even those who have passed away and let it go and be free in Jesus' name. For those who have been so hurt, they'll say, I'll never do that again. Lord, that they would be open to say, okay, maybe I will. That they would not be defined and boxed in or boxed out by the acts of another person or group. Oh, thank you, God, that where the Spirit of the Lord there is liberty. And right now, that you are just coating over those stories that were horrendous for people with a new story where you came in, where your blood covered that moment and gave hope. Thank you, God, we can let go of bitterness. It's a choice. Thank you, God, that we can forgive. It's a process, but it's a choice. And thank you, God, that we can open ourselves up to be free, because once again, that is a choice. pray for safe relationships where people can discuss these things again safely and confidentially and with the Spirit of God, not the wisdom of man guiding those discussions, God. That no one would be left out, Father. God, Jesus, I want to thank you for just caring about us enough to pick out the fleas that are in our fur. And not leave us stuck in this mess. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Such a wise and kind, loving God. In Jesus' name. Is there anyone led to continue that prayer?